Deuteronomy 4. For you guys that don't know, this is kind of like, I call it like a briefing of just everything that happened. And also the laws. So we're going to start at chapter 4, verse 2. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord, your God, which I command you. From there, we go to 15. Beware of the idols. Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke at you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of a male or a female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, the stars, and the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. Then, from there we go to 32. There is only one God. For ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether any great thing like this has happened, or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard, and live? Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand, and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown, that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might instruct you on earth. He showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them. And he brought you out of Egypt with his presence, with his mighty power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land as an inheritance, as it is this day. Therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God. In heaven above and on the earth beneath, there is no other. And I wanted to touch on that. I know that was a lot, but on that last part about no other God. And I just couldn't get it away from it, even though it might not really apply, but it's good for you to know. So you might hear people say that there is, you know, we may be different religions and stuff, but it's one God. That's not the case. You know, we'll say Islam, other things. If their God does not believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that they are one, I don't care if they read the Old Testament, the New Testament, I don't care what it is. It's not the same God. It has to be set on that foundation that Jesus is the Son of God who died for you. They are one. They're not different deities. They are one. That might burst your brain, but that has to be what it is. So there is only one God. I don't care. Don't ever let anybody tell you that. Something good for you to know. It's a beautiful portion of Scripture. I love the thorough breakdown in Deuteronomy. But something happened over time. We look at, say, I think it's a little bit over 1,000 years. The leaders lost sight. Matthew 15, 8 and 9. These people draw near to me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. That's Matthew 15, 8 and 9. They knew the words, but not the heart of the giver of the words. They loved the attention. We talked about idols and carved images. The carved images were their self. Talking about the Pharisees, Matthew 23:1-6. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey whatever they tell you." We're talking about the law that we just went through in Deuteronomy. "But don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands, never lift a finger to ease the burden. Everything they do is for show. On the arms, they wear extra wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside, and they wear robes with extra long tassels, and they love to sit at the head of the table in banquets and in the seats of honor in the synagogues." That's only a piece of scripture about the Pharisees. I ain't going to go any further with that. You have the Pharisees, you have the Sadducees, and public records, it's not in the Bible. There's even another group that ain't even mentioned. The Sadducees believed in only the five first books, the Torah. No resurrection. Pharisees believed in the whole Old Testament. They believed in resurrection. They believed there was something after. But they lost sight. And do you guys realize how scary that is when you think that they lost sight? That's like going to a church where the pastor doesn't own the Bible, but he's read it once, and he only prays when he blesses his food. Nothing positive will come out of that. It wasn't God's word that was the problem. Even the Old Testament, I know it was like 13 or 14? A lot of rules. That wasn't even the problem. It was the people behind it that was corrupting it. And what's so scary is it's still happening today. This building is not a get-out-of-hell-free card. I'm going through the Church of God. I will get a clergy card to show that what I am, my title, still ain't going to get me out of hell. Wish, but be nice, right? And just like those Pharisees, we too can get numb to the voice of God, where you start to even believe your own lies, and that's where it gets really scary. Nobody wakes up and says, "I'm going to deceive myself." Like Pastor Jen said, pride will overtake you. Why does this matter? Why did I waste your time reading Deuteronomy 4? It's pretty long. Why did I get into the Pharisees? What's the point? Say, what's the point? Thank you. I said it. Wow. 2 points. First point, the same spirit that we read about, the Pharisees, the way they roll, it still works to this very day. It gets into the church. It's like a disease, and it just keeps spreading. You end up in the time of Jesus all over again. It's up to us to be cautious. Second point, there's something missing. More specific, there's someone missing. We're going to go through the intros of the gospel. So I didn't read them all last night, but I just kind of went through every gospel and just went through all the chapters. And I'm looking at the headings, and I kind of just tuck one from each one. We're missing someone. We got John. We got prepare the way of the Lord. We got Herod, bring word to me so I can worship him. These are all in the intros of every gospel. You shall call his name Jesus or Yeshua, for he will save. This is my favorite one. My eyes have seen your salvation. Can you imagine when Simeon seen him and said that and start prophesying? You know, crazy when you really think about it. Jesus comes now, and it's his time to bring peace, right? Peace? No peace. Huh? Division. Matthew 10:34-36. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Why doesn't it say son-in-law against mother-in-law? You guys ever think about that? It's like the only one missing. Because the mother-in-law is always on the side, right? Usually, sometimes, mine is. But, we'll stop there. Jesus does not want you to hate your family. His commandment was to honor them, right? But I know firsthand you don't always get the answer or response or the agreement you want, you know, especially when you're trying to serve, you know, when you're in this. You know, it's definitely true. The scripture is powerful. But his point was his presence demands decision. And the call of God is costly. Take ministry out of the picture. Before me and Athena ever said we were going to come to Gateway and we were all offered opportunities, we just said we're going to choose to believe in God. Because obviously we had no God in our home, so technically we didn't believe. You could say what you want. We didn't believe in God. We didn't believe anything that he said. We had a cross in our home, but that's it. When I said to her, like, hey, I said, what did I say? Are you sure you want to go down this road? Because, you know, it's obviously the best choice, but it's going to be the hardest choice of our life. We go from being an ally to Satan, just somebody that just sits in the field, to being a public enemy number one. Are you willing to do this? It will cost. It is very costly. You know, even down to Jesus, he didn't walk miles at a time, town to town, in miserable sandals, because it was fun. He didn't dodge stones from the Pharisees because it was fun. He didn't fast for 40 days in the wilderness because it was fun. He didn't camp and live in the woods because it was fun. He didn't hang on a cross because it was fun. He came to set things straight, and it costed him, amen? So Jesus starts his ministry. It's beautiful. You got miracles, you got signs, you got wonders. Hearts are transformed. Eyes and mouths are open, literally. You know, the blind see, the deaf talk. You got death to life. But there's one problem. Anybody know what the problem is? It's a trick question, but any ideas? Think in your mind. Time was not on his side. Resurrection time, this time of year, it's always the hardest for me. It's my favorite time, more than Christmas, more than any holiday. Resurrection time is always my favorite. But the only thing is, it comes with weight. It comes with, I don't know about you guys, but I can't feel like this is the most heaviest time for me because it's like I can't get out of that fact of thinking what he went through these last couple weeks on earth. I want to break it down a little bit very slowly. Think about it. I'm going to just go very slow on it. Just think about these couple things. He left everything in heaven. That's first thing. He came to earth. That one always hit me the worst. Because my mind, how can you leave that? How can you really go leave all that glory for earth? He waited for his time. Not even that. He left. Now he's stuck waiting 30 years, living miserable. They didn't have what we had. It was miserable. There's no getting around it. It wasn't fun. It couldn't have been fun. So now he's stuck waiting 30 years. Got to say goodbye to your loved ones. That's hard either way. When I'm talking about death, cross. Now you got to say goodbye to your loved ones. You're about to wear this weight of filth called sin that ain't even yours. And then you got to carry a cross on top of that. Wood was a lot more dense, more solid back then. It's not all fake like it is now. Imagine what that cross felt like. It wasn't like your cross, I'm sure. Probably triple, four times the weight. Then you're sentenced to death and you're beaten to a pulp. Just let all that just kind of soak in. And he already knew all this too. So, Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets or anything we spoke about, Deuteronomy, any of it. I did not come to destroy, but I came to fulfill. Matthew 5:17. We knew since the garden it wasn't over. Genesis 3:15. I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head. I will strike his heel. Which brings me to my next point. Who in here takes pills? So I know a lot of you guys. Come on, somebody's got to take pills in here. Who takes some really big ones? Huh? Take some big ones, right? Like those ungodly sized ones? Those really big ones, right? Got to like break it in 10 pieces to eat it. All right, this is a bigger one. Huh? Pills, like, you know, your daily medication. Not drugs. Who takes medication? If you take drugs, you could come to the altar. We'll pray. Who takes medication? Big pills. Thank you. Huh? Okay, so this one's even bigger than your medication. It's the will of God. It's the biggest mystery. It's a mystery place of uncharted waters. It's a bittersweet place that sometimes seems like it's purposely meant to take you down. Even sometimes. And even though we don't want to hear it, his ways and thoughts are not ours. How about when your prayer is answered, though? Prayers may get answered, but where they lead can be scary. How about when you're in agreement with the prophetic and it comes to pass, and your heart and hand was on it before you've seen God's vision come to pass? Your mind instantly says, why? Then God's like, you asked for it. You didn't say how, but it's the will of God. Brother Vernon pointed out a great point last week at men's study. Luke 22:42. Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, my will, not my will, but yours be done. Luke 22:42. Submission, we're talking about the will of God now. So submission brought fulfillment. And that's where it all started. And that's what he talked about. It didn't, it didn't start on the cross or the beating. It started in the garden. Submission brought fulfillment. Because like I said, I named all these laws, I named all these things. It wasn't done. Jesus came to fulfill. The title of my message was, What Will You Do? I'm 30 years old. Jesus died, they say, 33, roughly, somewhere in there. How many are 33 or older? Raise your hand. That's it? You guys are pretty young. I said older. You guys are that young? Okay. That's okay. There's no shame. I got everybody thinking we take drugs in here, so what's age, you know? You've seen what Jesus did with his time. What are we doing? I'm not even talking about ministry when I say what are we doing, because that comes automatically from the overflow of your love relationship with God. It's just kind of one of those things, like if you really, once you get your personal relationship right, ministry and those wants come. It's not something that should ever be pushed. I've never been pushed. I just always wanted it. It just came. So we're not even talking about ministry, but what are we doing just as our daily relationship with the Lord? Will you fulfill the call of just being a child of God, your Creator? Pastor Jen said we've been in these chairs long enough. Why are we depressed? Why is our life this way? Why can't I break this habit? Where are you, God? He's not behind the veil anymore. So we got to stop acting like it. What did he tell the Samaritan woman? For you who don't know, she was half Jew. She wasn't allowed in the synagogue. She believed the worst of herself. She had no hope that God even knew her. But God stayed back for the one at the well. Amen. I'm speaking to myself on this one. If he was there for her, what makes me think he's not going to be there for me or you? John 4:24. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. God has called all of us to be in communion with him, spirit and in truth. You find your identity in Christ. What do you do then? You fix your home. get things straight, children, yourself, your wife, get things in order. Then you go be the loving neighbor to the world. Then what do? You go sign up for nursery at Gateway Church. Amen, somebody? No? No? List is still empty, I think, right? Yeah, okay. Pastor Fred will do it? Okay. Can we get some kind of background music? I'm not done yet, but I just want to get started here. You guys all there? You understand? You good? Serious question to all of you. Are you guys thankful that we have hope in Jesus? Because obviously I named all these things. So, you know, we have the law. Then we have Pharisees. Then we needed something. You know, all the, you know, we had corruption in the law and in God's word. Then we have Jesus come. We have a way out. There's hope. Are you guys thankful, church, that we have hope in Jesus? That he's laid everything out? Because that's what he did. He came to fulfill. Everything is laid out. Are you guys happy about that? Pastor Jen asked, really just as I ask these questions, close your eyes. Just think about all this through. She asked everybody if they were saved. It seemed like everybody said yes. I won't question you about that. You, God knows, you know. It's between you two. But I have a question. What, you guys remember the name of the title? What will you do? What will you do until your time comes? Jesus knew his time was coming. Imagine what that felt like. Just not even what he had to go through, but just knowing every single thing. He knew he was going to die. He knew he only had so long with his loved ones. He had a heart. He was a person. What will you do until your time comes? Will you cry out? Will you take action? Will you submit? Will you pray instead of complaining? Will you buy oil? This is the one thing that really hit me when I thought about it. Think about this, eyes closed. Where will you be when he comes in the clouds? What will you be doing? We're not even talking about the works. Take the works out of it. Just where will you be in your heart? Jesus' time was over. He knew his time. We don't know. But where will you be? Matthew 23:11-12, the greatest among you must be a servant. But those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He didn't. The whole point of what I was trying to get through to you guys today was if there was ever the perfect example, I believe this passage showed it. It's just literally, that the greatest among you must be the servant. Laid everything down, came here all those years, just to die. To show you how to do it. How do you not live for him? How does that, when I read that list of everything he came and did, does that hurt your heart? Does that make you think twice? Or are we like the Pharisees who didn't care? Next day the Pharisees said, "Hey, go see if his tomb's open. I think they're going to break in and take his body." That's really what you're going to think after the earthquake and everything went dark. You know, you read the Gospels, like, that's what you're worried about, if somebody's going to steal his body, and look all what you've just seen, and you still can't get it. You still can't get it right. That's what you're worried about. Walking over there to see if the tomb is empty, if somebody came and stole it. And literally, if you actually read all four Gospels and add them all together, it was dark. There was an earthquake. The veil was torn. All these supernatural things happened on that day. I'm going to pray with you guys, and after I pray, if you guys want to go deeper, I would like to open up the altar. Just, there's no reason to leave with these things. Like,